This morning, our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, he saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of the things they had seen. This is the word of our Lord. A Lutheran minister from Butte, Montana, made national headline news 1 year because he delivered a one-minute sermon on Super Bowl Sunday. On that particular Super Bowl Sunday, the minister arrived at church and he climbed in the pulpit and he said, "My favorite team is playing in the Super Bowl today. I do not want to miss a minute of the excitement. You guys know Jesus loves you. Let's call it a day." So he closed his Bible and walked out of the church. Such is not the case for you guys today. There is no one-minute sermon, and in addition to us celebrating Holy Super Bowl Sunday, we're also celebrating Holy Transfiguration Sunday. So today we'll be celebrating and talking about the transfiguration of Jesus and what all that means for our lives. Many people are not aware of the significance of this day or how that term transfiguration really pertains to Christ. On Transfiguration Sunday, we celebrate the transfiguration that Jesus underwent, in which he revealed his identity to the disciples, thus to the world. As you all heard in our New Testament reading this morning, on the day that Jesus experienced this transformation, he had taken Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain to pray. And while they were up there praying, he became transfigured. His clothes completely changed, and his appearance changed in form. There was a glorified form. His clothes became bright, almost blinding and dazzling white, which is when a cloud then enveloped all of them, and God's voice cried out, saying, "This is my son, who I have chosen, whom I love. Listen to him." Up until that point in Jesus' ministry, there were a lot of people who doubted him and his true identity. Most people weren't able to understand the scope of who Jesus really was, including the disciples. So undoubtedly, the purpose of this transfiguration was so that his divine identity could be revealed to those in his inner circle, the disciples that he had with him. So as Christ underwent this dramatic change in appearance right in front of the disciples' eyes, they were able to see firsthand Jesus in his undeniable glory. The experience that Jesus underwent on that mountain with the disciples that day, it reflects the same kind of experience that Moses had on Mount Sinai, which we heard Mark read in our Exodus passage this morning. We heard how Moses came face to face with God at the top of Mount Sinai. And after that face to face encounter, he came down off the mountain carrying the commandments that God had given him. And he too realized that he had been transfigured up there. He had been transfigured in such a way that his face was shiny, it was glowing, and it was radiant. In fact, his face was so bright and so shiny that he had to put a veil over it to hide it. And that is what I wanted us to examine a little bit more closely this morning and to explore the significance of the veil that Moses wore and how that relates to us in our own personal lives. Now, there are two points that I would like to make regarding this veil. The first point of significance regarding this veil is how it acted as a barrier, how it masked Moses and prevented others from being able to fully see and experience the glory of God that was shining through on his face. When Moses came down off that mountain, he had no clue that he was so radiant, that he was glowing. And so he went about his regular business. He was having conversations with people. He was giving the Israelites the commandments, which is how he realized that he had been transfigured. Because the people were scared of him. They were scared of this radiant glow. And so they recoiled. And as Moses saw them frightened from his appearance, he veiled himself. He put a veil over his face to hide the radiant glow so that he didn't scare people off, so that he wasn't deemed weird or different or transfigured. This very much speaks to us in our day and age. It represents how we sometimes veil ourselves, how we mask our faces when it comes to sharing God's glory with other people. It signifies how we are sometimes hesitant to share our stories about our faith with other people or to talk about God in our day-to-day interactions. It represents how we sometimes put up barriers because we don't want to scare people off. We don't want to be deemed different or weird. Last week, I was at a Christian education conference that the Presbyterian denomination hosts each year. And at that conference, I was given some very alarming statistics about the overall decline in church membership and the overall decline in participation within the Protestant denominations as a whole. So I wanted to share some of those statistics with you all this morning. Number one, every year, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. Number two, every year, more than 4,000 churches close their doors. Number three, from 1990 to 2000, the combined membership of all Protestant denominations in the U.S. declined by almost 5 million members, while the U.S. population increased by 24 million people. So that gives you a little bit of an idea about the distorted proportions. Number four, the United States now ranks third, following China and India, in the number of people who are not professing Christians. In other words, the U.S. is becoming an ever-increasing, unchurched, or unreached group of individuals. Number five, just 18% of Americans report that they attend church frequently. So only 18% of the U.S. population would say that they attend church on a regular basis. And I have a couple statistics for just the Presbyterian denomination. In 2011, the denomination experienced a decline of 63,804 members and had a loss of 96 congregations that same year. The overall PCUSA membership currently is now down to 1.76 million people, and that is the global membership, which has been reduced by 750,000 since 2006. I hear the Hans out there. These statistics are alarming, and a lot of people speculate as to why this is occurring and why there's such a steady and consistent decrease in church membership as well as overall participation in the Protestant churches. And Lillian Daniel was the keynote speaker at the conference that I attended, and she shared her perspective as well as some of the research that she's done surrounding this topic. This is what she had to say. This is to be expected since we now live in a culture where we no longer talk about God or our faith. We no longer talk to other people about what God is doing in our lives. Instead, we talk to people about the weather, or we talk to people about current events, or we gossip about each other. She said, we have turned into a culture that is much more laid back when it comes to sharing our faith. If we do talk about God, then it's conveyed as a do whatever floats your boat, or do whatever makes you happy. She went on to say, and those who are actually talking about their faith come from a very strict and conservative religious background. They convey a fire and brimstone message, and they impress upon others the importance of accepting Jesus, otherwise they're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. So Lillian says that we must adopt an attitude where we have something to say in between do whatever makes you happy or you're going to burn in hell. Grady Parsons, who was the stated clerk for the Presbyterian denomination in 2012, had a similar statement, perhaps a little bit more tactful. But this is what he had to say about the alarming statistics. The first and primary need is to continue to increase our efforts to live out the Great Commission and share the good news of Christ with others. The 2012 statistics challenge us as Presbyterians to connect with the ever-growing number of those who have no religious affiliation and to talk to them about our faith and how we are experiencing God in our lives. Both of these individuals make valid points. One of the most important aspects of our faith is sharing the good news of Christ with other people, helping other people to experience God's glory in their lives. And we do that by talking about it, by living our faith out loud. Moses' veil this morning reminds us that it is easy to mask ourselves, to put up a barrier and to hide that part of our lives from other people, mostly because we don't want to be deemed weird or different, or we don't want to scare people off. But these statistics show us what the consequences are for being a laid-back culture that no longer talks about God or shares stories about our faith. These statistics show us what the consequences are for veiling ourselves and not sharing God's glory with others. The second point of significance regarding the veil that I would like to make is that it illustrates what happens when we do come face-to-face with God. The veil signifies how a person cannot come into contact with God without being transformed or transfigured in some way. You cannot encounter God in your life and stay the same person. For Moses, his face-to-face contact with God left him so transformed and radiant that he had to put a veil over his face to hide this transfiguration. The account may sound silly to modern ears, or perhaps you have at some time or another noticed the shiny face of someone else, someone who was very clearly radiating light. And perhaps you were able to make the correlation that they were radiating God's light and that God's glory was shining forth. One of the first bits of astronomy that we learn as children is that the moon, as large and as bright as it is, does not emit its own light. Its light is only a reflection of the sun's light and brilliance. Same is the case for each of us. Each time we come into contact with God, when we spend time in prayer, reading scripture, meditating, doing any of the things that deepen our faith, we walk away from those encounters with God, reflecting his love, reflecting his joy, his peace, his glory. We walk away from those face-to-face encounters with God transformed and transfigured. So this morning, Moses' veil reminds us about what happens when we come face-to-face with God. His veil reminds us how each encounter with God leaves us changed and transformed in some radiant way. As we take into account the two things that Moses' veil represents, and what those things signify in our own personal lives, there is one lasting question to ask ourselves, and that question being, how would our lives change if we removed our veils? And there's a couple of ways to reflect on that. The first way to reflect on that is, how would your life change if you removed your veil when speaking to other people and actually talked about God, how God was moving in your life or share experiences about your faith? And the other way to reflect on this is, how would your life change if you removed your veil with God and actually allowed him to enter all aspects of your life, to transform you and transfigure you and bring new radiant light in? This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and we start our Lenten journey. During that season, we typically remove something from our lives to draw us closer to God, something that's impeding our relationship with God. Or sometimes we add something to our daily practice so that we can move closer to God. This question gives us good food for thought as we prepare for that Lenten journey of how our lives would change if we removed our veils. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.